I couldn't be more excited for this next season for our church and for our current effort with the 21 days of prayer that we are in the middle of right now. In fact, we're kind of in day 7, as it were, of 21 days of seeking the Lord in a special way as a church body, and hope that you're taking advantage of that as you see fit and as God leads in your life. We have many opportunities to meet with prayer groups, both on Sunday mornings at 9 and throughout the week, and appreciate those who have taken on some of those things and are leading those things. And if you want more information about that, you can go to our church's website to look at it. And one of the elements of our 21 days of prayer is going to be these next few weeks of sermons, as we're going to be taking one of the prayers of the scriptures and really going a deep dive into how people were calling on the Lord throughout the Bible, hoping that it will encourage how we do the same in our lives today. And so today we're going to be looking at one of the texts that some of you have read over the last week, and that is found in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 17. And if we had to summarize the prayer that is offered in this passage this morning, it would simply be this: Lord, go with us. Lord, go with us. This is a prayer offered by Moses in Exodus 33 in a very interesting situation that I believe is going to be highly instructive as we consider how we ought to approach the Lord as individuals, both also as a corporate body, a family of God here at Salem. And so join me in turning there in Exodus 33. And if you would stand in honor of reading God's word, I'm going to read this, we're going to pray, and then we're going to allow the Spirit to teach us this morning as we always do. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 12, says these words: Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all of the people who are on the face of the earth?" The Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." Let us pray. Lord, would you go with us as we go through this passage? And Lord, may you move in our lives as we seek your face moving forward. And we ask that you would receive all of the glory, all of the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are 5 elements of the conversation that ensues between Moses and God. And what is prayer if it's not a conversation between us as God's people and the God who created us? And the first element of this conversation is interesting. It's a part of the prayer conversation that often goes missing in our own prayer lives if we're not careful. And that is the predicament. The predicament is outlined by a very honest, a very frustrated, a very desperate Moses. In Exodus 33, you see, Moses finds himself in quite a pickle. He had already led several million people, according to some scholars' estimates, out of Egypt and was heading to a promised land. After witnessing many plagues and traveling through a sea on dry land and going through all kinds of messes and having to deal with people who have disappointed and wanted to return back to Egypt where they had just left, Moses has been on a journey, and he's been leading God's people through that journey in, albeit, some very difficult situations. And while en route to the promised land, leading these people in this way, Moses was finally asked to come up to the mountaintop, the Mount Sinai, to receive the law of the Lord. In the law, would be the prescriptions that God would use to set his people apart from the rest of the world, and prescriptions given also to manage the chaos brought on by sin. Chaos that Moses himself knew full well and had experienced. Chaos that he was having to deal with regarding his people down below. The law, if followed, would quell many of these things and would have the people of God really live as the people of God in the land that he was leading them to. However, while in the presence of the Lord, while receiving the revelation of God atop Mount Sinai, and while basking in the glory of God in this incredible mountaintop experience, the people down below became impatient as Moses lingered, who could blame him, in the presence of God. And they become so impatient that instead of waiting to hear from the Lord through Moses, the same Lord that had saved them and had provided for them and had led them to this point, the people in their impatience and in their bent to worship something, fashion an idol out of gold, make it in the form of a cow, and begin worshiping it. And you know what? Even Moses' right-hand man, Aaron, is in on this whole thing. It's incredible. Imagine you're Moses being in the glory of God, receiving the law of God that God is inscribing on the tablets that he would provide, and it's interrupted by news that the people that you've been leading, as best as you know how, are down below worshiping an idol, falling into old habits, and your right-hand guy is helping lead the effort. Moses is interrupted as he's receiving the law, and God sends Moses down the mountain to deal with it. And upon seeing the rampant idolatry before him, Moses slams the Ten Commandments down in utter frustration. He then melts down the golden calf and forces the people to consume it. The precious tablets broken, the people sick with sin and idolatry, and the leaders embarrassed by their own betrayal, Moses probably wondered, where in the world are God's people going to go from here? What are we going to do? And whether the great expedition to the promised land was no longer viable. This is the context in which the prayer is given. And it frames the predicament that Moses outlines for us in verse 12. Verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people." Moses has a tall order, and it's growing taller. It was still Moses' calling to lead this disobedient, stubborn, obstinate, idolatrous people to the land of promise. And you see, God hadn't changed his mind concerning that, despite the people's great stink. And God reiterates, in fact, the calling at the beginning of chapter 33 for his people to head to the promised land. But then he goes a step further and tells Moses what he's going to expect to find in the promised land. He says, when you get there, by the way, you're going to have to drive out pagan nations. You're going to face all kinds of opposition there. So seeing all kinds of problems behind him and around him, and now knowing what he's going to face in the future, Moses finds himself in a predicament and says, "You're saying to me to do this. You're saying to me to bring up this people," and he says it in this near vent, exasperated. "See what you've asked me to do? See what I'm working with? See who I'm working with? You've asked me to lead this people? Where? Facing what?" Have you ever been there? Moses continues. And he says, "But you yourself haven't let me know whom you're going to send with me." Moses is saying, looking around, "I can't even count on Aaron." And you've promised, in fact, a few verses earlier, God said to Moses when he reiterated the calling, he said, "Look, I'm going to send you an angel that's going to help you." He hasn't seen that angel yet. Moses is like, "Where's the help?" He feels alone. He feels frustrated. He's confused. He's overwhelmed. And as he rounds out the portrayal of his predicament, he finds himself unable to shake loose of what he knows to be true despite what he sees around him in verse 12 as it concludes. He says, "Moreover, you've said, I've known you by name, and you have found favor in my sight." That's the one thing that Moses can't seem to shake loose of. Amid all of this darkness and all of this confusion and all of this frustration, all of this loneliness, he says, "Look, I know what you've called me to do, and you say you know me. You say that I have found favor. Now prove it." That's how Moses feels here. That's what he's wrestling with here as he lays the predicament down before the Lord. And what's amazing to this point, as Moses talks about here, "I've known you by name, you've also found favor in my sight," is Moses probably knew and wrestled with the fact that he knew who he was. You see, Moses wasn't the type of candidate that you might choose to lead several million people on an expedition. Who was Moses? He was many things, but you know what he was in addition to all that we tend to associate with him? He was a murderer with an anger problem. And yet, for whatever reason, God has known him by name, has granted him favor, has called him to this tall order. Moses knows who he is. He knows who, obviously, the people are around him. And he knows what's laying before him. And he outlines this predicament, this pickle, this situation. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been there? I know I have. Perhaps your failures or the failures of those around you have derailed where God wanted you to go. Perhaps your own idolatry or your impatience has kept you from the journey God wants to take you on in the first place. Perhaps, like Moses and his people, against all kinds of opposition and problems and insurmountable obstacles, you're concerned, you're frustrated. Perhaps you've even lost faith in those around you and lacked the hope that you once had in a preferred future. Perhaps you question how God could ever use someone as flawed and broken as you or redeem a situation that you're aware of. What is there to do when we find ourselves in the valley of either disobedience or disillusionment or distraction or discouragement? Where can we go when we know that our calling is beyond our pay grade and the people around us seem to only disappoint us, and yet God desires relationship with us and wants to use us nonetheless? The answer is reiterated and revealed in verse 13. But before we do that, we need to be honest. We need to be honest with the predicaments that we face. You know, God can handle your frustrations. God can handle whatever it is that you're coming into this place with. Do you know that God can handle you being honest with how you feel about what it is that you're dealing with right now? A lot of us, when we come to church, we spend a lot of energy trying to look the part, trying to button it all up, trying to hold it all in. And friends, what I love about what Moses does here at the beginning of this passage is he just vents it. Where can we be honest about what it is that we're going through, if not here in the family of God? And I grieve when I see people who I know are wrestling with something but aren't willing to just let it out and say, "God, I need your help. This is hard. This hurts. I'm desperate. I don't know." It's important for us to be in a place like that because it informs the rest of the prayer that Moses is going to voice. But it begins with honesty about your predicament. It begins with that desperation before the Lord to know that he's the only one that we can go to with what it is that we're facing. And the second element is the prayer in verse 13. And the request is made in verse 13, the first part. He says, "Now therefore, if I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you." Notice, if you will, just how personal this prayer is and how focused it is on Moses' relationship with the Lord. Moses here is not concerned as much with those around him or the situation that's in front of him. His desire, as articulated here in verse 13, is to know the favor of God and the ways of God so that he may know the person of God. A great appreciation for and knowledge of the Lord was his chief aim. And one can infer here that if that was correct, then all else would fall into place. You know, too often I'm convinced in my own life, and maybe it's true in your life, that in our prayers we seek to solve everyone else's problems. Or in our prayers we seek to focus on other people's issues to the neglect of our own personal relationship with the Lord. Moses could have continued to list and delineate all of the grievances he had with the people around him, all of the failures that he had with his team, but instead, he seeks to make sure his relationship with the Lord is on good footing. Why is this an appropriate preoccupation for Moses? Why is it an appropriate preoccupation for us in prayer? Well, Moses gives the answer as we continue reading in verse 13. He says, "So that I may find favor in your sight." Moses knew that if his relationship with the Lord was right, he could continue to expect to be led by the Lord and provisioned of the Lord to continue the mission that lay before him. You see, the favor of the Lord was the overflow of a right relationship with the Lord. Moses understood that. Before anything else was taken care of, before anything else was addressed, Moses says, "Lord, help me to be right with you. Help me to know you so that as you leave, I know that you're going to go with me." And as Moses concludes this short but pithy prayer, he reminds the Lord that ultimately the people that he was tasked to lead were God's chosen people with whom he had made covenant promises. Notice, consider too, he concludes in verse 13, that this is your people. For better or worse, the Lord had made promises with this people. This lot that Moses had been leading in the wilderness. And because Moses' prayer was within the bounds of the promises that God had made to this people, Moses could be confident that it would be answered. I love it's kind of clever here. He almost in some ways passes the buck. Lord, these are your people. This is your responsibility. I imagine it was easier for Moses to pray this way given all that he had to deal with concerning this people. It's helpful to know, friends, that those that we're praying for in our lives, as much as we may love them or as much as we may be annoyed by them or as much as however we may feel any other way toward them, they were created of God and they have a purpose according to God's plan. You know, as I pray for this church, and God bless this church. This church doesn't grieve me the way that Moses' people grieves them. But I've got to remember, even as a pastor, as I pray for you, that you are his people. You are his church, not mine. Moses knows that those he's praying for belong to the Lord, and those that we pray for belong to the Lord as well. And if that's true, it allows Moses to make room for making sure that his own relationship with the Lord is on good footing. And as we seek to grow in our prayer lives, I think there are a couple lessons that can be learned from verse 13 alone. Number one, we really ought to consider our own relationship with the Lord before tending to others' relationship with the Lord. In other words, prayer ought to be personal. And secondly, we ought to pray in ways that are in keeping with the promises that God has made to his people. Prayer not only needs to be personal, it needs to be promise-oriented. The God that made us loves us and has a plan for us, and he's articulated that plan in his word. And as we pray in line with that word that has been given. The Lord delights in hearing and answering such prayers on behalf of his people who cry out to him in desperation. Are you right with the Lord right now? How's your relationship with the Lord? You know, Moses didn't maybe understand all that was involved in what God would one day do to make it possible for people to be in right relationship with him. But we know, because we have the rest of the story, what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. So that you and I may have a right relationship with our Lord. So that we could pray to him. So that we could be in relationship with him. That God sent his only begotten Son, born of a virgin that we just celebrated in a special way this Christmas season, lived a perfect life, died in our place on the cross for our sin, taking on the punishment that we deserve, and then 3 days later rose again, defeating sin in the grave. The Bible articulates that by believing in who Jesus is and what he's done, we confess with our mouth, believe in our hearts, and we're saved. And what a beautiful time it is for us to remember that. But even as those who are saved, there are things that can be in our lives that are amiss that can quench or inhibit that right relationship. We still struggle with sin in our lives. But what's amazing about the Word of God is in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this he did through the cross. As we continue our look at Exodus 33, 12 through 17, we arrive at the third element of Moses' prayer, Moses' conversation. And I love this part because in this part, in verse 14, he gives us the promise. And it's a promise given by God. Answering Moses' prayer is exactly what God does in verse 14. In answering Moses' supplication, God makes his servant two important promises. First, God says, my presence shall go with you. What an encouragement that must have been for Moses to hear. That despite the failures behind and despite the difficulties that lie ahead, God's presence would be with him. You know, there are occasions I can remember even recently with our children that we'll go and ask them to go retrieve something from another area of the house, or if we're somewhere to go pick up something they left a ways off. And particularly if it's dark wherever that toy or thing is that we've sent them on an errand for, one of the things that our kids will ask is, what? Will you go with me? Will you go with me? Now, I know, depending on where it is, that there's nothing in that room that's going to hurt them or whatever. I wouldn't have sent them there if that was the case. But often, you know, when a child asks that of either my wife or myself, normally it's my wife, not me. I don't get questions like that much. They love my wife more. Maybe she's more of a protective presence in our home. I don't know what it's like in your house, but they feel safer with her than they do with me. Who knows? I don't know. I try not to think about it too much. But it's, will you go with me? And God bless my wife. More often than not, she will. Now, and nothing's changed about the room. Nothing's changed about the errand, but there's something about the presence. There's something about the presence of someone bigger and stronger that goes with someone that gives our children confidence to go places that they may not otherwise go alone. And the same is true on a vastly greater scale with Moses here. And I imagine when God says, look, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you, Moses. Think of what that must have done. Think of what that must have done. Especially after exasperated, Moses says, who's going to go with me? God says, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. Maybe that's what you need to hear most today. Maybe that's what you need to be reminded of as a child of God today. That God's presence goes with you. Better yet, because of Jesus Christ's completed work on the cross and the sending of his Holy Spirit, his presence dwells within you. And because of this, we can persevere where God is leading us with a holy kind of confidence. But there's a second promise that God gives to Moses in this passage in response to the prayer, and it's as follows: "And I will give you rest." Oh, man, that sounds so good. And don't you know that that sounded so good to Moses? One might argue that one cannot be at rest in a biblical sense of the word until and unless one knows the presence of God that goes with them. They're contingent on each other. And rest in this passage, I have to say, means more than just the cessation of activity. Rest, particularly for God's people in Moses' day, anticipated the hope of the promised land that they would inhabit after wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. In fact, Canaan, where they were heading, is actually called the resting place that the Lord your God is giving you in Deuteronomy 12:9. For those that Moses led, rest would also include the peaceful living that God would grant following the deliverance that he would achieve from their many enemies. It is a rich term, rest, laden with severe implications, all of which are given by God and dependent on his presence. Rest involves peace that God gives, hope that God gives, and deliverance that God gives. In other words, the Bible teaches here and elsewhere that only those with the rest God can give through his presence can know the peace that surpasses all understanding, can know the hope and the promises that God has made, and can know the deliverance that God gives for his people. And Moses understood this. It's what he and his people needed most of all. And it's why he persists in verses 15 and 16 in the way that he does, which is the fourth element of our passage: the persistence. I appreciate the bold statement of Moses here after God makes the promises of his presence and rest clear. Moses says in verse 15, "If your presence does not go with us, don't lead us from here." For Moses, it wasn't worth taking one step, even in what appeared to be the right direction, unless God was going with him. Such a declaration reveals just how aware Moses was of his dependence on the Lord in all things. Jesus identifies the same need we have on the Lord for all things in his life and ministry. The issue is, many of us take too many steps or plan too many things, cruise along in too many seasons in our own power or according to our own agenda. Things like comfort and familiarity provide fertile soil for our flesh to fall into the temptation of believing that we can do all things through our efforts that provides us strength, when nothing could be further from the truth. The enemy would love to trick our families and our church family into self-reliance and man-made fixes for issues or challenges we face. And oh, that God's people would declare what Moses does here, that if your presence doesn't go with us, Lord, don't lead us from here. Don't take us anywhere unless you bless it and go with us. Why is this so important? Because as verse 16 teaches, God's presence means God's favor. "For how can it be known," Moses continues, "that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people?" Just as God's presence indicated the favor of the Lord in his life and leadership up to this point, Moses understood that the favor in the future of the Lord would depend on God being there, not on his own expertise or education or experience. And added to this, God's presence is so important, not just because it brings the favor of God, but it also distinguishes God's people. Moses continues in verse 16, "Is it not by your going with us so that I and your people may be distinguished from all other people who are on the face of the earth?" You see, it is the presence of God that would distinguish God's people. Moses understood this, and we have to understand this today. Too many of us distinguish ourselves by any number of other things: where we work, what we drive, what we have, what we know, or at least think we know, or how perfect our profile may appear. Too many churches seek to distinguish themselves by property, programs, performance, or personalities. But the greatest distinguishing factor of any church family or any God-fearing family ought to be the presence of God. Outsiders who engage the people of God should walk away with a better understanding of who God is, what He has said, what He has done or is doing. And this because they have interfaced with those who are distinguished by God's presence for God's glory. And such a presence is sought persistently in prayer. The kind of prayer that exclaims, if God's not going with us, we ain't going anywhere. It leads to the final part of this conversation we're going to look at today in verse 17, the provision. God's response to Moses' persistence is provision. The Lord says, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken. I imagine God is pleased here, delights here in going with those who call upon Him out of desperation and who don't want to move without Him. And the passage concludes with a reminder of what was already revealed earlier. For you have found favor in my sight, God says, and I have known you by name. We haven't changed, Moses, you and I. I'm still with you. I still have plans for you. And I will be with you. God had created, called, and commissioned Moses and would continue to go with him until God was done with him. And similar blessings are experienced by those who have been created, called, and commissioned by God today. You and I. And it's one of the reasons why we cry out to the Lord in desperation and in prayer. Such people who cry out to the Lord are reminded of the presence of God and refreshed by His promises. Such people are determined to follow closely behind the Lord wherever He leads. Such people don't want to be caught efforting in their own power. Instead, they want to be moved in accordance with the Spirit of the living God. And I'm not sure where you are, where you find yourself at the beginning of this year. But regardless of how aware you might be, you and I, this church, is just as desperate for the Lord as Moses was at the base of Sinai all those years ago. We too have been given a huge mission. We too suffer brokenness and live in a world of brokenness and chaos and uncertainty and disappointment. What will or should our response be? Exactly what Moses is here. We must pray. May God find us desperate before the Lord in prayer. May we pray in a way that reinforces our own relationship with the Lord and reorients our focus around the promises of God in His Word. And may we pray so as to be reminded of how much we need the Lord to go with us in all things. And as a result, may we pray so as to be refreshed by the promise of His presence. In a few moments, we're going to close with the time of invitation. And again, we're going to have some people here at the front, members of our prayer team. I'll be here at the front to pray with you. The invitation is simple. The invitation is simply an opportunity today for you to just call on the Lord to say, Lord, will you go with us? Will you go with my family this year? Maybe you're a husband or a father, and maybe today you want to pray, I don't want to take one more step. I don't want to make one more decision. Maybe you're a mother. I don't want to make one more plan. I want to prepare one more thing, lest I know you're going with me, God. Maybe you're leader of people in some other context, and or maybe you're trying your best to lead yourself the right way. And maybe today is a day for you to say, Lord, you lead. You lead me. I want you to go with me. I don't want to take one more step unless I know you're going with me. Maybe you're here today and maybe you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Maybe today is a day for you to trust Him to go with you, maybe for the first time, knowing that when you trust Him today, He is with you for all eternity and will lead you forever toward the life that He has for you, both now and forevermore. If that's you, we'd love to pray with you. Love to encourage you any way we can. Maybe you just want to gather your family right where you sit and you just want to pray together and say, Lord, go with us. Maybe you want to bring them to the altar. Maybe you just want to pray by yourself. You just do what God leads you to do as we stand in a few moments and as we sing. You come as God leads you and your family. Maybe you want to pray for this church. Lord, go with this church. We have needs in this church. We're looking again, as you know, many of you, for another pastor, youth pastor. We pray, God, go with us in that. We have other needs, other things going on, other issues, other requests that people have are heavy in their hearts. Maybe you know some of those. Lord, would you go with this person? Maybe you want to pray in a special way once again for the Duvicott family. Lord, would you go with Carol right now? Go with Lauren. Go with Eric and Austin. Be with them in a special way. You come as God leads. Will you stand with me as we pray, prepare our hearts? Lord, we confess that we are your people. You have created us, you've called us, you've commissioned us. Lord, forgive us for those seasons and those times in which we seek to do or go in our own power. Lord, we want you to go with us. We don't want to take one step unless we know that it is ordained of you. Pray that as a church, and I pray that also for the families of this church. And so, Lord, as we respond, may you lead as you see fit for your glory. So we humbly offer ourselves to you as Moses did to say, look, I'll go if you go with us. Lead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.